We sang this song. You may or may not remember it. It went like this. It went, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. Does anybody remember that song? Raise your hand if you remember it. I'm glad that Logan remembers it. Baptist. Said that with a little pride. Let's just be honest. No, that song's been around a while, and it continued, and I guess we quit teaching it. But anyway, what that just hit me how much as a child I was already lying to God. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. I was lying to God as a child. It sounded good. The parents in the congregation loved it. And I can tell you this, I wanted to say yes every time to the Lord, but let me give myself a little bit of elbow room. Like you, I didn't always say, yes, Lord, yes. Can anybody say amen to that? I should have changed the song. If I'd have known, if I'd have been on my A game, if I could have looked prophetically into the future, I would have said, and my answer will be maybe, Lord, maybe. Then I wouldn't have been lying. Or maybe I would have said, and if you'll just give me a sign and prove to me that it's you, Lord, my answer might be yes. But if I was completely honest, I'd go ahead and fill him in on what he already knew and say, and sometimes my answer will be no, Lord, no. And I could at least walk out of church that day telling the truth. Are y'all with me yet? Has anybody ever let the Lord down? Since you've been serving the Lord, have you ever? Let's make it nice. Let's don't call it disobey. Let's call it delayed obedience. Which is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Just don't make your bed up, teenagers. Just don't do your chores. But I was going to, but you're still in trouble because you haven't yet. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Now let me ask a real question. Have you ever held God in contempt? I have. Real quick, we stepped off the deep end. I don't know if y'all thought that we were starting in the kiddie pool this morning. We're starting in the deep end. We're going to find out. When I grew up, we didn't have swimming lessons. You got thrown into the deep water. Okay, I'll back off of that. Real quick, yeah. I want to talk to you this morning from a real perspective. And it's possible for you to know the Lord but be offended at Jesus. I know you're all kind of like, can I say amen? Should I say amen? Will I sound like I'm trying to sound above the person beside me if I say amen? Or do I kind of fit in there sometimes? Life is going to be, and I can't stand preaching that says, when you get saved, it's all good from here. It's just make sure you get your request line. Your request list in line real quick. Get it to Jesus real quick so he can fulfill all your needs for you. We have preachers that now go to speak at places, and they have a green room list. I didn't know what a green room was for a long time until I found out what it was. It's a room that the special speaker goes into, and it doesn't have everything in there. It has everything he wants in there. The people that have concerts, They send out, like, oh, we want to hire you to come and do a concert here. And they say, what do you want in your green room? Well, I want this kind of water. I don't want any of that Walmart water. I want particular water that comes in square bottles. And it's like the best. And it starts from there. It might be gummy bears. It might be a certain color gummy bears. It might be filet mignon. Now, this is what I want, and it'll be there for them. I'm not going to preach you a gospel that says when you get saved, you just make up the list and Jesus just can't wait. He just loves you so much. I can't stand a picture of a groveling Jesus over me. Just got my picture on his refrigerator, and he just loves to look at Johnny all day. Little Johnny. That's my boy. And me and Jesus aren't like that. Like a high five kind of Jesus. The Jesus I deserve demanded a difference in me, not in him. I want to go all the way back to Luke, the first chapter, beginning with verse 36. And I've got a lot to cover, so you can keep up on the screen or keep up by listening. It's okay either way. This is when Jesus' birth was announced to his mother, Mary. But not just Jesus' birth was going to be announced. Jesus' relative, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist was going to be announced. I think that's incredible. So he gave Mary the news about Jesus being born, and then he picked up with this. Now indeed, this is the angel speaking to Mary. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, verse 36, has also conceived a son. So we've got a virgin conceiving a son. And we have a very old relative named Elizabeth who's old in age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So you've got a barren old lady about to have a baby, and you've got a virgin about to have a baby. And they're related. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be so to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, I'm going to go down to 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city in Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, this was her relative. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So there were spiritual things going on right here that hadn't happened before. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth recognized that this is pregnancy that was happening in Mary. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 42, didn't I? Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as this voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So this is the announcement also, not just Jesus, but the announcement of John the Baptist being brought into the world. I want to read a little bit more of that. Verse 76, yes. Now, this is his dad, Zacharias, who wanted to name John the Baptist something else. And you remember Zacharias' mouth was closed for a while. But when he began to speak, he began to prophesy. So he prophesied about Jesus. Then he prophesied about John the Baptist. My focus is on John the Baptist today. You'll figure out why. And you, child, speaking over his own son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That was going to be John's job. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child, speaking about John the Baptist, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Okay? So that's how John the Baptist got here. And he spent his life out in the wilderness. Okay, now flip to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to learn what has happened along into John's life. Jesus is now of age. Jesus is starting his ministry, and John the Baptist has already been baptizing people out in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now, let me break it down for you just a second. I don't want to get so serious in here. John looked different than everybody else. John was preaching in the wilderness. He did not get the memo that he was supposed to wear a suit and tie and eat fried chicken. To be qualified as a preacher, Baptist or not. I thought it was funny. Second miss today. Womp, womp. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. What a character. What a character. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Now, to hear that, everybody in the area went out to him. They went out to John in the wilderness, and you couldn't miss him because he didn't look like anybody else, and he didn't eat what everybody else was eating. Okay? Just keep that. Just log that in for a second. They went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. He preached a message of salvation and how that there could be remission for their sins through Jesus. That was his message. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Welcome to church. We're just so glad you guys are here. Here, sit in the best seat." That's not what he said at all. He called them brood of vipers. That's like this whole den of snakes. Y'all are a bunch of poisonous snakes. Who told you to come out here and flee from the coming wrath? That's what it says. When he saw the Pharisees, Sadducees, these religious people coming to him, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" He said, don't fall back on tradition. Don't fall back on that. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you think just a little bit that he might have an expectation of us in our walk with him after we come to know who he is? Just asking. I, John, indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I don't know if these guys were saying, where do I sign up? Where do I sign up? This sounds so good. It doesn't sound like today's gospel. It just doesn't. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to recognize one thing out of that. John was standing there. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, standing there. And he saw it all happen. Would you not attest to that this morning, that John the Baptist saw all that? Do you believe your Bible? You got to know that John the Baptist was standing there and he saw all that. Okay? He saw it. Just say he saw it. John the Baptist saw it. Okay? Had this ministry of baptism, but he saw this. So now I want you to look at Matthew, the third chapter. I'm sorry. John, the third chapter. Thank y'all. I am impressed by y'all's attention this morning. I'm telling you, I had to write it down because it's a lot, but it's going to make sense. John, the third chapter, verse 22 through 36. After these things, John had this ministry of baptism. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. So Jesus had disciples. John the Baptist also had disciples. Okay? And he remained with them and baptized. So Jesus is baptizing and John is baptizing. Now, John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, and John had not yet been thrown into prison. So don't forget that. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Well, wait a second. Our business is baptizing people, but now people are going to him, the guy you testified about. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Up to that point, John the Baptist is getting all A's. All A's. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He is of the earth, is earthly, and speaks of the earth. And he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. Remember, say seen and heard. Seen and heard. Just remember that. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. John still got the thumbs up. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But the wrath of God abides on him. John the Baptist preached a very strong message. And he preached a lot about the impending doom that was coming and the wrath of God that was coming. And he believed it was going to come. Just remember that. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 4. I know you were just at Matthew 3. Go to Matthew 4. Because this period of time afterwards, somewhere in this period of time afterward, is when John gets put into prison. Matthew 4 and 12 says, now when Jesus had just got through being tempted by Satan, and then he gets this news after all of that, after he sends Satan packing by speaking the word. This is the news that now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. I would imagine if I were John, I may have some expectations if I knew that Jesus heard that I had been put into prison. After all, I am the forerunner of Jesus. After all, I am his cousin. After all, I am the guy who's been wearing these camel hair clothes and leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey, and I've spent a whole life out here preaching a baptism of repentance and how that the wrath of God is on its way. And here I get thrown into prison, and I've got disciples that I know I can send them to Jesus and let him know, here I am. Can you not imagine that an expectation was probably there with John the Baptist? Just can you imagine? Doesn't it feel good when you know that you know somebody that's up there? Like I can probably call in a favor if I need to, y'all. I'm just telling you that John the Baptist was still a human being, right? He had done a lot right. He had said a lot of right things up to this point. So you need to know that back in those days when you were thrown in prison, you weren't promised three meals and some weights to lift and some cable TV and maybe a deck of cards. It was up to your family to come and take care of you if you were going to be taken care of. And John had disciples, and the disciples would come and take care of him and minister to his needs, and they went and told Jesus. John the Baptist, is in prison. And Jesus departed and continued to minister. There's a lot of commentary about what happened during that time, a lot of it. So commentary may or may not, it's just comments made by smart people that may have been right, may not have been right. But I think they were right on one thing. If Jesus would have come in to the prisons, one of the commentaries said, it was very possible that he knew that would set him up for a judgment and a crucifixion that wasn't time yet. That made sense. You've got to understand that the calling of God on your life does not mean everything's going to be wonderful. Jesus said this, in this life you'll have troubles. In this life you'll have tribulations. Can anybody say, hey, that's happened to me? Well, hang on. Perhaps you are called by God to live in this life and not live like somebody says that you should live. Live according to what God has for you. Matthew chapter 11. Because all of a sudden, John the Baptist has got some questions now. He's got some things that have developed in his life and he does not understand. And he can't get to Jesus himself, and Jesus is not coming to visit him, so he sends his own disciples to tell Jesus something. Now it came to pass when Jesus, did I say Matthew 11? I meant Matthew 11, okay. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of God, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that is to come? Or do we look for another? John was offended. John was offended. John was a cousin. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. Of course, when Mary found out that Elizabeth was pregnant, she found out that she was pregnant too. Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant. So that means that there was probably 3 months left in her pregnancy. So if the timeline started, that means take 3 from 9 months and John the Baptist should be, if my math is right, John the Baptist should be about 6 months older than Jesus, okay? I'm rolling with it anyway. It sounded right to me. So this is a cousin of Jesus, and John has done nothing but what he was told to do. And John sent disciples to Jesus and said, ask him this, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John these things which you hear and see. Hear and see. Hear and see. You remember what I told you a minute ago, say see and hear? What things that you have seen? John the Baptist talks about things that you had seen and heard. And Jesus said, he switched it on him. He said, go tell him what you hear and see. What you hear and see, that's different. It's just a little bit different on the words, but it means a lot. We have a tendency to believe something because we saw something. But in the kingdom, we see things because we believe something. And Jesus said, go tell him what you hear about me and what you see about me. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preach to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He says all of these things, and then he hits him with one of the Beatitudes. Don't get offended in me. Blessed is the one who's not offended in me. I'm not trying to throw this off on John. Like John the Baptist was just some crazy guy out there wearing different kind of clothes, eating different kind of diet, and he was just crazy, but God still used him anyway. I'm not going to paint him in that picture. I'm going to paint him like you, and I'm going to paint him like me. Because the truth is, in your life as a believer, there's going to be some things that he does that you're not going to agree with. Why? Because what he does will be done in the spirit, and there is no agreement between flesh and spirit. And the first thing that probably will happen to you is that you will be offended. I'm just telling you. We basically got a death sentence with our daughter from the very first time that we met her when she was born. And they said it like this. They said, this is what will happen with your daughter. And it was almost this rude. One of you will get sick, get a cold, you'll give it to her, and she'll die. Now, you know from knowing Kenzie, she lived 20 years on this earth, and that's not what happened. But that's tough news to hear. And even though Jesus did not heal her immediately, he had a healing for her that was ultimately. But can I tell you, it did not line up with this guy's prayers? And there were times when I approached God and said, I don't understand what you are doing. And I may not have said it that nicely. There are times that we will pray according to our heads and what we think is right. But you've got to know that you're dealing with a God who knows everything, not just the things that you see right here on your list directly in front of your face, like, God, this, and then this, and then this. Wait, no, no, no. This first, and then this. Sorry, God, I messed up. No. You know what submission is? Submission is agreeing even if you don't understand it. And that's the big part. That's where submission gets jacked up. Obedience is submitting when I don't even understand it. Even if I don't think it's going the way it should. Obedience. John, I can't say this for sure, but I have a feeling that John may have had some things stored up inside of him. Because Jesus went out preaching, and it said that he will preach. It was prophesied. His own dad, Zechariah, said, you will be a preacher that leads people to salvation. And it talked about the grace of the Lord following. And it said that you will basically give them a way to salvation. And they will understand that there is no way to be saved except by the remission of their sins through Jesus. But you saw what the flesh of John. I don't know, but I just know this. When the religious spirit came in to the desert, I want to say the building, but the desert, John was good with everybody that was getting saved. But when that religious spirit came in, something rose up in him. He said, brood of vipers, who warned you? That tells me there's a part of him that kind of wanted them to get theirs. You don't think that's possible? Do you realize that Jonah, in the Bible, he didn't want to go preach to those Ninevites because he said, if I go preach to them, they'll get saved. They'll change if I go preach to them. I don't want to go preach to them. Do y'all realize that was the story? That it's crazy. That it's whack. But that's the way it really was. And he had to spend 3 days in the belly of the well. You know that story. I'm just telling you that we can get in the way of what the Lord, and we can get it wrong. When you read about John the Baptist, don't read that he was a perfect man. Jesus was the perfect one. John the Baptist was a man just like you and I are. So I'm trying to present you a man just like we are. A man that got offended in Jesus. And I'm telling you, your opportunity, I'm not telling you that you're going to be offended in Jesus, but your opportunity will come. Your opportunity will come. But John the Baptist thought, I mean, he's like, let's get it on. Let's let the wrath fall on these people. So John the Baptist had an issue with getting offended. Jonah had an issue with getting offended. Take it all the way back to Moses. You know what Moses did to the rock? He smote the rock. What did God say? He said, speak to the rock. Did he say that? He said, speak to the rock. What did he do? Do you know what happened when he smote the rock? I'm not talking about the water. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the people that were around Moses at the time. You know what they thought? Those people thought God was mad. God was about to provide water for them. God wasn't mad. Moses was. But they thought God was mad. It had been hard to stick around for John's message of salvation if I just got called a brood of vipers and said, what in the world do you think you're doing here? I'm just saying it's possible for the human element to mess things up. I guarantee you those people thought God was mad. And I'm not sure that God was mad. I'm sure that John the Baptist was mad. Sometimes it's just peeling a couple of layers back and you see what's underneath. So here's John the Baptist offended at Jesus. Offended at Jesus. I'm so thankful for this account. This account gives me hope. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Jesus addressed John's choice of clothing, his wardrobe. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." I'm going to stop right there. This message comes back to Jesus, and Jesus begins to preach to those messengers. An unbelievable message. A message of truth, because it was Jesus. And he said, what did you go out to the desert to see? He was getting to the point, you saw my prophet. This is not a matter. I want to do like this and take the sweat off of your brow if you've ever been offended in Jesus. Not saying that you should stay there, but you're not by yourself. This was not about John the Baptist's eternity. And John the Baptist was about to die. Make no mistake about it. He was about to die. And he was not going to be rescued by Jesus on this occasion. But John the Baptist was offended in Jesus. But Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, he's about as good as you can get. That's what he said about him. That's an amazing thing. When Jesus just got nailed with the words sent by John. And John's saying, this is what it means to be in my kingdom. He said, what did you go out to see? He said, a reed shaking in the wind, shaking in the wind. Do you realize that I believe that was a reference to Herod. Herod was their ruler, and he had a reed in his hand, and that inscription was on the coin. You remember what Jesus said about the coin? And when it came time to pay taxes, you pay taxes? He said, yeah, go to the river. You'll find a fish. Open up his mouth. There'll be a coin inside of there. Give that to them for the taxes. They like stuff like that. And he said this. He said, look at the inscription. What do you see? He said, we see an image of Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to God what belongs to God. In other words, that image on there is the image of a man, but you are made in my image. Give to God what belongs to God. That's you. But Herod was there with a reed. They say the coin had a picture of Herod on it with a reed in his hand. And Herod tested the wind wherever he went. How's it going to go in here? What do y'all want? What do y'all want to hear? What do you want to hear? The whole way that John the Baptist lost his life was because Herod tested the wind. You've got a God who never tests the wind. He commands the wind. Don't question what God commands. I'm going to wrap this up because I want to continue some parts out of this next week. I want to tell you that the faithfulness of God is never in question. Even though we question it, the faithfulness of God is never in question. It'll never be. We may call it into question, but it's never into question. That's why I said earlier, I said, have you ever found God in contempt of your court? Can I tell you, you're not the judge. He is. He's not in contempt. You are. You're not in contempt. I am. It is so easy for us to get the wrong picture of this life in Christ. It's easy. And it will happen. The scripture says this, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. There is something that has to give. There's something that has to break. There's something that has to go away. It's my will. It's my desire. My desire is cashed out for His desire as I follow Him. Remember that. My mom gave me this scripture when I was in college. I made a mistake, and I told my roommates about it. I guess I was having one of those little kumbaya moments with my roommates, and I told them what my mom sent me to college with a scripture. It was Matthew 16:24, when Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Don't ever tell that to your college roommates. Anytime I started to get in trouble, they'd say, hey, Morgan, remember what your mom said. Deny yourself. And it just became, it was a whipping post for me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Can I tell you, though, that is the call of Jesus? Deny yourself. Take up his cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And we've misinterpreted that. We have misinterpreted that because we've made it feel like anything that we go through in this life that is against what we would rather be doing, we're just carrying our cross. We're just carrying our cross. Oh, bless his heart. He had a rough week. He's just carrying his cross. I'm just carrying my cross for Jesus. It's pitiful old me. Y'all feel sorry for me. Y'all pray for me. I'm just carrying my... Can I tell you that's not what it meant? Nowadays, you'll see the cross. And if you're wearing a cross, that's cool. It's okay. I'm not picking on you, but the cross, it's on necklaces. It's on pendants. You'll see athletes give the cross sign. In that day, they understood what that meant. That there was no glory in the cross. That there was not something cool about the cross. Jesus hadn't gone there yet. They only knew the cross meaning one thing: crucifixion. Crucifixion. Death. Death. That whoever must, whoever would come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That'd be like right up there saying, take up my death. Maybe I'll go to the jeweler and get a guillotine or something put on a necklace, and I'll just wear that around for everybody to see. There's no glory in that. That meant that one thing, death. It meant crucifixion. whoever will come unto me must take up their crucifixion. Deny themselves, take up their crucifixion, and follow me. That was not a call for the weak. That was not a call for somebody that's wanting a better life. That was a call for somebody that said, I'll leave everything behind and I will follow you. And that's the call of Jesus. That's the call of Jesus. That's the call. I'm going to talk about that more next week. But the scripture says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I want you to understand that Jesus isn't calling you to die for him. He's already done that for you. He's calling you to live for him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. Christ living inside of you will be the most recognizable thing on the outside of you. My mother-in-law told me yesterday, I think it was yesterday, she said, John, you hadn't preached in 3 weeks. I bet you're going to burn the barn down tomorrow. And I think I did. Y'all look at me like, I'm crucified with Christ. Come on. Sorry. I had to give you 3 steps to get you going. Sorry. I'm sorry.
Thank you. Okay. I didn't know what he was going to speak on this morning, but I want to share a testimony of my own life. And that is this. The way I process, I don't know how you do, when I'm reading the word or when the Lord is speaking to me, I journal. Because I it's just a way to get my thoughts on paper and to get the words out and to kind of make sense of it. And so I did. And I want to share this because I imagine that many of us have felt like John the Baptist. Jesus is here. We're ready to go. And then God has a different choice and a different plan. Has anybody ever been in that position where you thought things were going to go one way, but they took a sharp turn in a different direction in your life, and it causes pain and confusion? So I'm just going to read what I wrote. I was reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and when I got to verse 13, it stopped me in my tracks. It says this, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And I just stopped and I read it again. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And I could feel the Holy Spirit inside of me saying, don't go past this scripture. What does this mean? And so as I began to research and look, the word crooked in this particular scripture doesn't mean corrupt, like a corrupt, crooked person or a crooked politician we hear. A corrupt. It doesn't mean corrupt or evil. It's to be understood as inscrutable or impossible to understand. So if you say that scripture again, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made impossible to understand? So, yes, God does things that are inscrutable. And as hard as I try, if God has purposed something to be impossible to understand, then I am wasting my time and my energy trying to understand it, trying to figure it out. I have found myself trying to reconcile some of the most difficult chapters in my life. And it was at this time that God brought the scripture to me, trying to reconcile these things. Sometimes my pursuing led to knowledge and understanding and answers, and other times I just felt trapped in this endless cycle of never understanding and never having the answer. And it left me feeling drained and confused and anxious. But so much freedom came to my heart when I realized I'm trying to make something straight or understandable that He has made crooked or impossible to understand. God actually designs some things to be unknown, and I can be free from trying to figure it out. There will always be parts of this life that feel mysterious to us because we live in a fallen world and we only see things like Paul said. Our current level of understanding is like looking through a piece of darkened glass. You can kind of, if I look through darkened glass, I could kind of make out maybe how many people, how many figures and shapes and sizes, but I couldn't tell you what kind of color eyes you have or maybe what color your hair is. That's what it's like trying to understand a God that is so much bigger than us. But one day, we will see everything as it is. When we are in the precious presence of God, we will understand it all. And like John the Baptist, in the meantime, we have to trust that He is who He says He is. He means what He says He means. And that standing on that word of God and standing on the character of Christ is what gives us the strength to let go and say, I'm not going to try to make straight what's been made crooked. I know who I believe, and I know who I serve.
Amen. I want to pray over you. And I just want to call your mind to one thing that just amazes me. I think it'll make sense for right now. Every 4 years, I watch the Olympics. I love the track and field. And I love the sprinting portion. It's my favorite thing. But when they line up on that track, even though these athletes have been trying and preparing for this moment all of their life, if they have a false start, if one of them jumps the gun, they are disqualified. They don't even get to race. They may be the number one seed. They may have won heat races up to this point. And before they receive the trophy, they can be on the line. And one false start disqualifies them. Can I tell you, God never disqualifies us over a false start because we're going to have many false starts. He says, back on the line again. Paul said, I've run my race. I finished my course. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Run as to win is what Paul said. So if you've messed up and you've let the enemy say you're disqualified, Jesus says you're not. Back on the line. Back on the line. Get back in the race. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an example that lived beside you, that was related to you. And just like us, even though he knew you, he got offended at time. At a very crucial time in his life, he got offended. God, help us not to come down to the very end of our lives and be offended at you. Thank you for this scripture that Christine just gave us to understand there are some things about you we will not understand. We cannot understand, but we can still trust. Help us to do that. This is a call to trust you when we don't understand. And from that point to obey you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your word. Help us as we have made the choice to deny ourselves and we've made the choice to take up our cross. Let us finish that by truly following you all the days of our lives through Jesus, I pray.
If that's you this morning and you would like us to pray with you, it would be such an honor. If any of that has come to you in a way that you would like agreement, feel free to come and we will pray over you. If you have to leave, feel free to do so. Please don't enter into conversation right now. Let's just keep it very, I think God is really doing something in hearts right now. Just let the Lord continue to minister. If you have to slip out, feel free. But if you'd like for us to agree with you in prayer about anything that you've heard this morning, these altars are open and we'd be honored to do that.